You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
As we sit here this Sunday afternoon, we've got about, you know, maybe 30 hours left in 2012. That's about it. So that's not very much time for you to accomplish all those goals that you set for yourself for 2012. You got a little time left, but not very much. It's leaving us. And irrespective of where you are in that regard, this is a time, like Todd said, where we do step back and we reflect on the past year. We think back to those goals, where we came up short, and we think about the future. And as Todd also mentioned, work is a very important part of our life. It's where most of us spend the vast majority of our time. And so thinking a little bit about our experience with work during this past year and how we're viewing our career as a whole and what we're looking forward to in the next year is something that we should be about doing. So I wonder what your work-related goals are for the new year, and what should work-related goals be from a Christian perspective? Should a Christian even have, quote, work-related goals? Those are some of the questions that we're going to answer today, and thankfully Scripture tells us quite a bit about that and how to think about our work. What we're going to do is we're going to look briefly at Genesis chapter 2. We're also going to look briefly at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, just to get a biblical framework for how we are to think about work. And then we're going to look at the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6 that Celise read for us, to see how the gospel changes everything about how we're supposed to think about and about how we're supposed to approach our work. These texts are going to show us three primary things. First of all, that number one, work is good. Work itself is not inherently evil, and it in and of itself is not the curse. Work is good. Secondly, we're going to see that work is marred by sin, and our work-related experiences reflect oftentimes the sin that we have in our own lives and bring that to the fore. And third, finally, we're going to see that the gospel frees us to find and pursue the kingdom purpose for our work with joy instead of fear, frustration, worry, or even anxiety that often pervades the way in which we go about experiencing our work life. So please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2. If you've been here at Providence since this past summer, you'll know that over the course of the summer, we took some time and looked at the Genesis creation narrative. We spent some time in Genesis 1 and 2, and specifically we talked about how in Genesis 1, mankind was created in the image of God, and specifically to have dominion over the earth, to fill it and to subdue it. That's something that we called during the series the creation mandate, is how we referred to that. What do we mean by the creation mandate? And what does it mean to have dominion over the earth and to fill it and to subdue it? How is man supposed to go about that? We can learn a lot about that by looking at how God instructed the very first man. And to put that into context, he's just created the earth, the heavens and the earth, and they are perfect. They are awesome. And then he's created the first man, and he is perfect. Sin has not entered the world. He is perfect, just the way God wanted him to be. And now look with me at Genesis 2:15. What does God want this perfect man on this perfect earth to do? The passage says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." That's it. God created man to work. God made man to work the garden. We were created to work. Many of us need to just let that sink in for a minute because our experiences with work are not always that good, and we don't always feel like we were made to work, right? Some struggle with the mental and the physical aspects and difficulties of their respective jobs. Other people struggle with the difficult and overbearing and even harassing bosses or coworkers that surround us. Still others endure angry or condescending customers or clients or coworkers who make work seem unbearable. We're tempted to think that work itself is part of the curse of sin and that everything would be perfect if we just didn't have to work. That's the lure of the lottery, right? It's the lure of so-called early retirement. You know, if we could just get enough in terms of financial resources to not have to worry about work anymore, life would be awesome. However, if we take a little time and we talk to those people who are out of work or people that are between jobs, or even think about times where we've been out of work or in between jobs, we find some evidence of what we saw in Genesis 2 about the fact that we were made for work. I think about my own time, and for the college students here, I think about that time in law school during the Christmas break, like you're experiencing right now, after that final exam was through. That first week was glorious. It was awesome. Second week, I got a little fidgety, kind of looking for something to do, trying to figure out, you know, what I need to do with my time. By that third week, I was completely out of control, insane. And Lisa was saying, man, you've got to find something to do, Jason. You've got to. I mean, just maybe start reading, like, for the next semester or something, you know. It even caused me to think about my dad's experience. You know, my dad spent over 30 years with the company and had the opportunity to take an early retirement, which he did. He was an avid golfer. And we threw him a big retirement party, and we just knew he is going to play golf every day. He is going to love it. This is going to be awesome. Just a couple of months down the road, you know, he was playing golf every day, but just a couple of months down the road, it became clear that, you know, he wasn't made to play golf. He started to realize it. The whole family started to realize it. And sure enough, he left retirement, went back into the workforce, and today he's working like crazy, traveling all over the place. He recognizes he was made to work, not to just be a person of leisure. Work is good. We were made to work. So if work's good, why is it so hard, and why does it oftentimes seem so unbearable? In the next chapter of Genesis, Genesis 3, we see the fall. We see that man sinned, that sin entered the world, and that sin affected everything, including our work. Look at Genesis 3:17. There God tells Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. That passage reveals that sin is born of man's rebellion against God in pursuit of his own interests, and that this has a profound impact even on our daily work. Rather than obey God and seek to honor him, man rebelled and sought his own way, and we see that even in our own lives. We pursue all sorts of things apart from serving and honoring God with obedience. These things represent idols, good things that we oftentimes make the ultimate thing. And we pursue them as alternatives to serving God. As we endlessly seek our own interest or idols, we encounter the effects of sin, the thorns and thistles that make work and even life itself sometimes very difficult. Due to sin, our approach to work is often characterized by a pursuit of the idols of significance or security. With respect to significance, we seek to make a name for ourselves, to leave a professional legacy, to gain the approval and accolades that come with success in whatever job it is that we're pursuing, and to be regarded as truly great at whatever it is that we do. And there's nothing wrong with being great at what we do, right? It's hardly glorifying to God if we do shoddy, incompetent, and careless work. However, like with all idols, the idol of significance takes a good thing and makes it an ultimate thing, and the result is disastrous and makes work miserable. Listen to the author of Ecclesiastes, who writes in Ecclesiastes 2:18 through 20, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. The writer finds that despite all of his effort to gain lasting significance, all work will ultimately be passed on to others, and our contribution, whatever it may be, however great it might have been, will sooner or later be forgotten. The result of this realization for the one who worships the idol of significance is to despise work. You know, the writer said in that passage, the very first words were, I hated all my toil because I was going to have to leave it all to someone else at the end of the day. In the verse just before that, in Ecclesiastes 2:17, the author wrote, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it meaningless, a chasing after wind. The writer refers to his work as chasing after wind because through it, he was chasing something that ultimately he could not obtain. How frustrating. How miserable. If you hate work and you find that it sucks the joy out of your life, if that's been your experience during 2012, ask yourself this afternoon, if you're chasing the idol of significance at work, are you chasing after wind? With respect to security, we seek to make enough money and secure enough through financial resources, through our work to secure us against all potential financial calamities that might arise. We constantly dream about having enough money so we would not have to worry about how we're going to pay our bills or afford the kind of life that we desire. And we desperately want to achieve our own financial security. The problem is if we take a good thing, which is financial resources, a good thing, and we make it the ultimate thing, we find it impossible to be satisfied. If your approach to work and your work-related goals are rooted in the idol of security, your quest to achieve it through a raise, a bonus, the sale of a business that you've built will ultimately fail to satisfy you. We see this in Ecclesiastes 5:10. The author recognized this. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor will he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. The hard idol of security leads to an endless and unsatisfactory and unsatisfying quest for more and more and more. What the writer of Ecclesiastes referred to as a chasing after wind. The result is that you hate your work and it provides no joy. So if you hate work and your experience during 2012 was one where it was just something that you had to just endure because it was miserable, ask yourself this afternoon if you were chasing the idol of security at work. Have you been chasing after wind? You see, work is often the crucible that reveals our devotion to certain hard idols. Our work experiences can reveal the extent to which we serve idols of significance or security, which is definitely true for me. As Todd mentioned, during November of 2009, several partners of mine in the law field left an established firm to start our own practice. And during that transition, work revealed some things that God certainly was not pleased in with me. Certain sin issues that I was struggling with that I would not have been aware of if I had not gone through that experience. It was the first time in my life that I had left an established place where I got a regular paycheck, you know, two paychecks a month, and there was some guaranteed portion of salary. And it was the first time, by contrast, that now I knew that I would only take home some money if, at the end of the day, there was enough money left in the firm after paying everyone else their set pay. And there was actually some profit there to distribute to the partners, which may or may not be the case when you're starting a new venture. There's no guarantee that this thing's going to be successful. I was nervous about that. I got to provide for all those kids, you know, and I have to achieve this security for them and for me. In addition to that, it was the first time I had taken a risk from a reputational standpoint in the workplace. You know, being at an established firm, continuing to be in the mode of building a resume, I'd never really jumped out on a limb here and starting a new firm. If this thing is a flop, what is that going to do to my reputation? I'm going to be that guy who started that firm that failed. Oh my, I need to guard. I have to protect my significance and my reputation. That scared me. I went through a period in November of 2009, the first part of 2010, where I was kind of a nervous wreck. I suffered for the first time in my life with anxiety. I had never known what that was. Had trouble sleeping, was irritable to people, wasn't very healthy. Some of you might remember the Jason that weighed 50 pounds more than I do today. There were all sorts of effects that flowed out of that from that little period of my life. And that experience was a way in which work revealed sin issues in my life. Work does that. Trials do that. And I had to sit back and ask myself, hey, I'm the guy who went to seminary. I'm the guy who's been a Christian for my life as long as I can possibly remember. Why in the world do I have anxiety about my significance and about financial security? What is the problem here? Well, I had those sin issues that needed to be taken care of. I needed to repent of those issues. Work reveals those things in our lives. Because the quest for achieving our own significance and security is unending, those of us who chase it can't sleep at night. The writer of Ecclesiastes laments in Ecclesiastes 2, 22 and 23, "What has man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest." During those periods, my heart did not rest. We lay awake worrying about whether a deal will close, whether a promotion will arrive, whether a bonus will be awarded, or whether we will be included or preserved from the next round of layoffs. We fret over whether we're going to get credit for successes at work or if we're going to receive some blame for failures. In short, a devotion to achieving our own significance or security leads to anxiety. The solution is found in the passage that Celise read for us. In Matthew 6, Jesus shows us that the solution is that the gospel frees us to find and pursue the kingdom purpose for our work and to pursue it with joy. He speaks directly to this point. Turn with me to Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and let's read through it again together. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Notice, first of all, about this passage, the contrast between anxiety and seeking first the kingdom of God. It's a clear contrast in the passage. If we suffer great anxiety in our work and in seeking to achieve work-related goals, we're probably pursuing our own significance and our own security, probably chasing after wind instead of seeking first the kingdom of God. The other thing I want to focus on in the passage is look at the implications of the references to work. In verse 26, Jesus says that the birds of the air neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They don't work like we do. We were created for work, and we work in ways such as sowing and reaping and gathering things into barns, and yet they don't do that, but God provides for their needs. Then look at the next passage that refers to work. In verse 28, he says, "Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin." They don't toil. They don't work in the way that you do, yet God meets their needs. He provides for them. Work is not the source of our security. It is the gift of God. And an anxiety-producing quest for our own significance and security through work misses the entire point of work. The answer, Jesus says in verse 33, is that we are to seek first the kingdom of God, and our needs will be met through him. So it's when we surrender all attempts to save ourselves, when we lay down the unceasing quest to achieve our own significance and security, when we accept our identity in Christ and his provision for our every need, when we truly embrace the gospel, that's when we're set free to enjoy the work that God has called us to do. Finding joy in our work comes from accepting and embracing the gospel. It's a gift. And you know, the writer of Ecclesiastes, long before the time of Christ, he understood this. Listen to what he says in verse 2:24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in all his toil. There's nothing better than finding enjoyment in your toil. This is the same guy that talked about how grievous it was, how terrible it was, how it made his life miserable. He didn't even want to live. He's saying, there's nothing better than to find enjoyment in your work. And he says, this is from the hand of God. It's a gift of God to find joy in your work. Then he says in 3:13 that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So again, finding joy in your work is not something you can get by just trying harder, trying not to be anxious. It's something that has to be received as a gift from God. Note that the command in Matthew 6 from Jesus not to be anxious is not the same thing as saying we're not to work. He's not saying we need to sit around and not work and avoid making plans or preparing for potential trouble. Working is not the same thing as worrying. Proverbs 6 tells the sluggard to learn from the ant who stores up food for winter, and Paul tells people that they need to provide for their families in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. And he tells the Thessalonians that if they don't work, they're not going to be able to eat. He even tells parents they need to save up for their children in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Jesus is directing us to seek first the kingdom of God in all things, including our work. When we seek first the kingdom of God in our work, we do that by understanding and pursuing it as a calling, whereby we fulfill the creation mandate of Genesis chapter 2. And we're used by God as part of his provision of common grace to all people. Martin Luther famously pointed out that we respond to the command to love our neighbor by fulfilling the duties associated with our everyday work, because God uses our work to carry out his providential care for all people. To seek a kingdom purpose in our work, we have to pray and reflect on what it is that God has called us to do in terms of daily work. What gifts, talents, and circumstances have combined and surrounded you in such a way to reflect the calling that you have from God to play a role in his provision of common grace to mankind? We have to be led by the Holy Spirit and pray and surround ourselves with the community of believers to put ourselves in a position, together with studying his word, to try to understand what that calling is. Ask him what role he would have you play in his provision of grace to mankind. Perhaps he's calling you to serve others by carefully and competently underwriting loans, right? So small businesses can employ people and grow and create value and help their communities. Maybe that's what he's calling you to do as a way that he provides grace to others. Maybe he's calling you to skillfully represent parties that are entrenched in litigation and assist them with resolving those disputes in a way that upholds justice and preserves the rule of law in our society and helps the economy in that way. Maybe he's called you to serve others by caring for those who are sick or counseling people that have specific needs and need assistance in a way that restores them to good health or puts them in a position to make good decisions. Perhaps he's called you to serve people by building things that people need or meeting people's needs through services or educating your kids, like my wife Lisa and other folks here in our community do so well. maybe even to educate other people's kids. You know, we have like a whole community of educators here at Providence, and these people are called to serve God and to serve their fellow man through their work. They're helping to raise the next generation of people who will be equipped in order to serve God in various ways. As Christians, we've been set free to enjoy work in a way that never would have happened if Christ had not come. If we work primarily to please and serve God with kingdom purpose, the volatility associated with worldly significance and security will not produce the worry and anxiety that it produces for those who work for fame and fortune. The ups and downs of work will not affect us in the same way. As Christians, we can enjoy the fruits of our labor, such as just the beauty of a new product, a service that was provided in a good way. Irrespective of the size of our bonus, irrespective of what kind of credit we may get in the moment, irrespective of whether or not it ultimately is really that profitable, we'll find joy in that work. The scripture passages that we looked at today have reminded us, number one, that work is good. Number two, that work, like everything else on the earth, is marred by sin. And that it oftentimes points out the sin that we struggle with. And then finally, those passages reveal that the gospel frees us as believers to find and pursue the kingdom purpose for our work with joy rather than fear, frustration, or anxiety. In terms of points of application, I want to leave you with three main application points today. Number one, identify the kingdom purpose for your work. Tim Keller, actually in his new book, which I commend to you guys on this topic, if you're interested in focusing on this more, given how much time you spend of your life on work, I think this is a good and helpful resource. There are like tons of books on faith and work, and a lot of them take all these different views. Some of them can be very confusing. I found this particular one to be very helpful. Commend it to you. We may even actually get some that we can put at the resource table in coming weeks for those of you that want to do it. And if you do get it, come talk to me because I'd love to talk with you about what you've learned from it and studying the scripture passages that he uses there. But one thing that he points out is that every Christian should be able to identify with conviction and satisfaction the ways in which his or her work participates with God in his creativity, cultivation, and provision for people in the earth. How are you seeking and serving the kingdom through your daily work? We should be able to answer that question. We should know that. I mean, if we're putting all this time, all this energy, spending our days working, as Christians, we need to know and be able to identify how it is that it participates with God and what he's doing for people in the earth. Number two, identify the idols that restrain the fulfillment of the kingdom purposes for your work. Every Christian should discern. Take some time here. We're at the end of the year. Examine yourself. Examine your work life. Ask God, like David did in Psalm 139, if there's any grievous way in you with respect to your approach and your experiences at work. Figure out how is work revealing the sin issues in your life. And then get together with other believers that practice in your same field, that have your same vocation, and talk about the ways in which sin and idols affect those specific vocations, because the idols are different within each vocation. That they're reflected in different ways. People are out there pursuing different things in different work-related subcultures, and we can benefit as a community by comparing notes on that. Third, repent and allow the gospel to free you to pursue your calling with joy. A kingdom-first approach to work is not something we can achieve. As I mentioned, it's the free gift of God through the application of the gospel to our work. Thus, we can't simply try harder to avoid being anxious. Instead, we must repent and find our identity in Jesus and allow the completely altered worldview that is shaped by the gospel to play out in our vocation. It may or may not lead us to different jobs, but it's certainly going to affect the way we approach our jobs and the things we do. I can hardly see how someone who is seeking out the kingdom purpose of their work would find themselves in a job that requires them to deceive customers, to promote dangerous or destructive products, oppress employees, or profit from immorality. So in some instances, it may lead us to change jobs. But in others, it'll have the effect of allowing us to find joy in our daily work. In closing, I want to bring us back to God's statement to Adam after the fall. He said, "Cursed is the ground because of you, and in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." The effect of the fall is greatly felt in our work, which is plagued by sin. It's often difficult, unproductive, and surrounded by wrongful motives and certainly sinful people. However, the good news of the gospel and of Christmas in particular, which hopefully you're still celebrating like me, is that Jesus came to redeem us, including our work. He broke into our sin-filled world. He died to set us free from the grip of sin. And the great hymn that we sing at Christmas, "Joy to the World," speaks directly to the way that Christ frees us from the curse of sin in the workplace. However, you might have missed it because it's in the often, like, neglected third verse. It says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. He has conquered and set us free from the thorns that infest the ground of our daily work." Let's take some time now at the end of the year and the beginning of a new one to repent and allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to set us free to find and pursue the kingdom purpose of our work without fear, worry, or anxiety. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.